So, who can remember what the first S stands for in BLESS?
Service.
Who can remember what the E stands for? Great. What about the L?
Listening.
What about the last S? Sharing the story. Yes, that's what I'm going to talk about today. What about the B? Beginning in prayer. Great. You know, they tell you that when you're learning something, when you're trying to memorize something, if you can remember things in random sequence, that is actually, that's the best. In fact, I had, when I was in seminary, the principal of our seminary was an expert at memorization. And so he would write these sermons, and he had a PhD in preaching sermons. So he used to write these sermons and have the whole thing memorized. And so he would say that his, when he was on some place to preach, his wife would quiz him and ask him, so what's in the second paragraph of your sermon? And what's in the third paragraph of the fourth page in your sermon? And he would be able to say that. Now that's something that I cannot do at all. But anyway. But you guys are good. You remembered the acronym BLESS in random order. So that's a good beginning, I think. Well, today we are... before I go on also, I want to mention that each of these acronyms, each of these letters, the five letters that we talked about, have two parts to it. There is it's a two-way street, right? We are blessed, we receive a blessing from God, and we in turn bless others with the blessing that we have received, right? When we listen, we are receiving from God, we are receiving from our neighbors information, but we can only receive that information if we ask the right questions, right? There is a feedback loop, and we have to generate that feedback loop. If we don't ask the right questions, or if we ask open-ended questions, then we won't get quality information back, right? And so we wouldn't have really listened. So listening is a two-way street. And the other aspect of listening is that to get something from someone, you have to give. It's a two-way street. And so when you share deeply with somebody, when you share intimately, then it opens them up too to share back to you. So you see, it's a two-way street. Listening and sharing your story. When we eat together, we host people. We ask people to come to our place and have a meal with us. But it's not just a one-way deal. We go and eat with them as well. Hospitality is a two-way street. And that it reflects the rhythm of BLESS. We are blessed by God, and we in turn share the blessing with others. Service is also the same way. We give people an opportunity to serve God, and we also serve people unconditionally. So every letter in the BLESS series reflects this breathe in, breathe out, two-way street. And that's something that we need to remember. So anyway, with that, we are going to focus on the last S in the acronym BLESS today, which is sharing your story. And to do that, we are going to focus on the story that is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the story that we read today. It is the story of the man that was healed, the man who was possessed by 1,000 demons, right? So let me recap the story for you. The story has only two main characters: the man who was possessed by the demons and Jesus. And you know that in any story that Jesus is present, he is the hero of the story, right? But before we come to Jesus, let's just focus on this person. Now, this man is a pretty crazy guy by all standards, right? He roamed in a region called the Gerasenes. And he was like this, like a wild animal. He did not wear any clothes. He did not do what anybody told him. He did not conform to any of the norms of society of that time, or of any time for that matter. He did things that were harmful and destructive to the people around him and even to himself. He did things that were embarrassing, that were off-putting and downright dangerous. And to top it all, he had superhuman strength. So no amount of people could restrain him. They put metal chains on him, and even those could not control him. He was able to break out of chains, he was able to smash shackles, and he just did what he wanted to do, right? So the only thing that was consistent about his actions was that they were harmful to everybody, including himself, right? So the thing about this man was that he was not in control of himself. What was causing his harmful behavior? It was the fact that he was possessed by 1,000 demonic forces. I mean, just think about that for a second. I mean, you know, when you are not in your senses and controlled just by some other human beings, that can be difficult in of itself, right? This man is controlled by not just a human being, but an evil force, and not just one, but 1,000 of them, right? So that's this man, that's this character. The next person we need to see in the story is Jesus. Now, just before the story of this healing, Jesus is actually in a boat on this lake, and he has gone through a tremendous storm. In fact, all his disciples in the boat thought that all of them were going to die. And Jesus astonishes them by standing up, calming the storm. And so, he proves to the disciples that he has this incredible power over even the forces of nature. Right? And so now they are in this boat, and this boat is moving, and Jesus takes his boat and takes it to the shore of this region called the Gerasenes. As this boat comes to the shore, Jesus can sense that there is this person who is possessed by tremendous demonic power. Now, at this point in the scene, Jesus has not seen this man, and this man has not seen Jesus, but Jesus has sensed this man's presence. And he immediately, in his mind, he just speaks and he tells the demons in this man to leave this man. Okay? That's what happens. Now, this man has also sensed Jesus' presence. And as soon as Jesus comes within his visual range, what he does, these demons who are in him make him run towards Jesus. And he sees Jesus, and he knows exactly who Jesus is. He says, "You are the Son of God himself. What do you have to do with me, Jesus? Why do you want to torture me? You want me to leave this man? Can you please give me a break? There are these pigs. Can you give me permission to go and jump into these pigs?" Now, first Jesus looks at him, and he just says, "What is your name?" And so he says, "My name is Legion," which means that my identity is not my human identity, but the fact that I'm controlled by all of these demonic forces. And so Jesus, then he looks at this man, and he does something very strange, right? He gives the permission for all these evil spirits to jump out of this person and go into the pigs. And the disciples now are standing there in shock and amazement. Because if they had seen a violent storm and thought that was bad, what do you think they would have thought of a storm of 1,000 evil spirits jumping out of this human being and jumping into 2,000 pigs? And the ruckus that would have caused, and then these pigs were so driven to insanity that they had to go and kill themselves right in the lake. I mean, that would have been one hell of a storm, you can be sure of that. But coming back to this person, right? So he has been released from all of these demons. What do you think went through this man's head? Just reflect on that for a moment. You know, suddenly, this man, who we don't know how this happened, right? We don't know how he became possessed by all these demons. But we know this, that when these demonic forces took over his life, he lost control of his mind, he lost control of his behavior, and he lost awareness of what he was doing even, right? And it's really difficult to imagine what that is like. And so, just to help us to understand this, imagine if you had a physical ailment. Imagine that you were blind and were not able to see, right? And Jesus was able to come and speak to you and release you from your blindness, and suddenly you had the capacity to see. What would that feel like? You know, how excited would that make you, right? I mean, it would be, you didn't have an ability before, and suddenly now you have a new ability. I mean, that would really make you tremendously excited, right? Demonic possession, I'm imagining, is something like this, but having an ailment, not physical, but an ailment of the mind. An ability to, it's kind of like, if your mind has been hijacked by another force. You've heard of self-driving cars, right? I mean, it seems pretty cool that a car can drive itself. But one of the things that they are working on to make self-driving cars safe is the fact that if you have a self-driving car, that there are people who can hack into the mechanism of a self-driving car and hijack it so that they can make this car go where they want the car to go, not you, right? So imagine, you are in a car, the car is supposed to take you to a particular address, and somebody comes behind you and hijacks the software of your car and takes it to where they want to. I mean, it's a cool way to kidnap you, right? So, a demon possession is something like that. Imagine a different force, a demonic force, can come and hijack the software of your mind, so that you lose control of your behavior, your actions, and even the awareness of what you are doing. This is not really something that most of us have experienced, but I can tell you that some of us may have an inkling of what this might be like. Sometimes, you know, I'm sitting on a computer working on something, and then I want to go and check the news just for a break. And I check one news article, and then I check another one, and before I know it, an hour has passed, and suddenly I tell myself, I was not even aware that this much of time was passing, right? And if I was aware of this, I would have done something differently, right? And so imagine this man completely hijacked of his senses, and suddenly Jesus says, I'm going to give you complete control of your mind back to you. Imagine what a liberating feeling that is. You know, all of us can sense that there are some aspects of our life that are not in our control, right? Imagine if Jesus were to come to you and say, I'm going to give you back control of your life. Now, what are you going to do with it? Right? I'm sure that this guy was absolutely thrilled,
And
he was so excited, and he was so excited about what Jesus had done for him, that all he could do was hang out with Jesus. So he said, you know, Jesus, can I just be with you? Can I go where you are going? Right? And Jesus looks at him now and says, you know, that's great that you are very grateful that you want to follow me, but I have a different assignment for you. What I want you to do is not hang out with me, but I want you to go back to your family and tell them what God has done for you and how merciful God has been to you. Right? What is Jesus telling him? He says, go and tell your story. That's what I want you to do. So that's what he does. He goes to his family and tells a story to his family, and soon all the 10 major towns in the region of Gerasene knew this man's story and were amazed and astounded at the power of Jesus Christ. Right? That's that story. So the question really is, where do we fit in all of this? What is it? What is the message for us in all of this? The message is very clear, I think. The message is that if you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, then there is no doubt about this, that Jesus wants you to be able to go and tell your story to somebody. Now, there are different issues that come up, right? You will say, you know, how do I do this? You know, first of all, maybe my story is not spectacular, my story is not something so special, and besides, you know, I am very shy and I really cannot go and talk to people about these things. Well, let's just look at the story again, because I think there are three things that Jesus is telling us about this story and how we are supposed to do it. When Jesus tells this man to go and tell a story, do you remember who he's telling to go tell a story? Is he saying go and rent the nearest amphitheater and invite 1,000 people and tell 1,000 people a story? That's not what Jesus tells him to do. What Jesus tells him to do simply is go and tell your family a story. Right? Why does Jesus tell him to do that? See, his family were the people who knew him the best, right? They already loved him. And they would have been the one who were the most saddened and hurt and worried about what happened to him. Right? Nobody else had that much, who cared about him as much as his own parents and his own siblings and all of that. And so when they see his transformation, they are the ones who know the most about him, and they are the ones who would be the most excited about his transformation, right? Because other people who don't know him would have not even known his valley before they can be excited about his mountaintop, right? So, what Jesus is saying, the first thing to note is when we are asked to go and tell our story, we don't have to worry about, oh, how am I going to tell the person on the street, or how am I going to tell my coworker, or how am I going to tell, my neighbor even. What God is telling you to do is go and tell the story first to somebody that you are the most comfortable speaking about anything with. And I'm sure each of us, no matter how shy we are, we have people in our lives that we are comfortable with enough to tell anything to. Right? And that is enough, because what happens is, when he goes and starts off telling the story to his family, that enables him to articulate his story. And that gives him the courage, and that gives him the strength to then go and tell somebody else. Maybe then he went to his friends, and then he went to somebody else. And these people who heard his story, his own family, would have also not kept the story to themselves. That story, I can tell you, would have developed legs. And that those legs would have run all around that town. And before you know it, this man became the Billy Graham of the Gerasenes. Right? All because he started with telling his story to his family. So that's something that I think that all of us can do. The first thing, when you tell your story first to somebody who you're most comfortable telling anything to. The second thing is, what do you tell, right? You may say, you know, my story is not that spectacular. I've lived a normal life and, you know, I had this, you know, transformational heart, but it was not something miraculous. Like, you know, I didn't develop a new limb or I didn't, like, you know, suddenly become, you know, I was blind and suddenly now I get this vision or demon possession. Nothing so spectacular. Just normal. Actually, every encounter you have with Jesus is spectacular, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Right? And so the trick is that we have to reflect back on our story and dust for God's fingerprints in our story. That's something that we, all of us, have to do. If we have had an encounter with Jesus, that's special because Jesus is special, not because of anything great on our part. And so if that is special, then there is something special about that encounter that we would be able to recollect and share. And that it can be all manner of things. If I were to recount my own encounters, there's so many things. I once entered this country without the proper paperwork because I forgot the paperwork back home in India. And God still opened the door and enabled me to come in here. I mean, just, I think that's one of the big miracles that I've experienced. But I've experienced all kinds of things. You know, just, you know, healing stories, stories of provision, stories of just enabling me to overcome fear, stories of of when Jesus gave me a sense of peace through a very violent time in my life. All kinds of things. But, you know, I always, you know, share my stories and get opportunities to share my stories. And I don't want you to think that only a person like me has stories. So I actually asked Alice to see if he can come and share a story of how God has, how he has seen God's fingerprints in his life. So, Alice, if you don't mind, if you can just come up and share your story for a few minutes.
Well, last night you didn't say if I don't mind. anyways, I was born in a log cabin. I've been thinking over the past year, reflecting a little bit on my Christian walk, and I have a long ways to go, and there's a lot of areas that I need to work in harder, but I feel like I have made some improvement. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, seems like some of that improvement has coincided with being married to Marcia. So I'm going to give her some credit. Obviously, Jesus gets the credit, but it seems like, at least in some areas, I've grown in my Christian walk in the last 19 years at least. But the other thing I was thinking about is just this past summer, Sunday school class has been kind of a challenge because the materials didn't come. And so one Sunday I said, well, the materials aren't here. It was my fault because I waited too long to order them. Second Sunday it was their fault because they ended up in Des Moines. The third Sunday it was the post office's fault because they were going back and forth between Kansas City and Wichita. And I was wondering, why? Is there a purpose for what's going on? And so I ordered another Sunday school curriculum for the rest of the summer, because I didn't want to come the fifth Sunday and tell people in Sunday school class, I still don't have anything. So I ordered that, and that day I went home for lunch, and it had arrived, it was sitting on the front porch. And I got back to work, and I'm in the email, she says, well, according to the tracking, it should be on your front porch. And I said, yes, you're right, so I don't need the other. But this Sunday school lesson seems to me, at least in my opinion, to speak very deeply to where our church is as far as trying to move forward and how we're relating to our community, how we're relating to Jesus. And so each Sunday as I look at the lesson, I'm going, wow, that is so applicable. And I feel like, you know, God is leading in that. And then 2 weeks ago, we went to South Central Conference, and so much of what they said there just affirmed what was also what we've been talking about in Sunday school class. And so I just feel like in this area, I'm not sure where, and this morning was a very good Sunday school time, and I think the idea is, what can you do so that it's not just, oh, that was an interesting lesson, and I wonder what we'll learn next week. What can you do to make it half feet? And so I feel like some really exciting things are happening, and it's kind of interesting to see how the Lord's been leading and guiding, and it's kind of startling, you know. I don't know why we waited four weeks to get started, but maybe it was a timing thing. Mm-hmm. But anyways, so that's kind of my story for this summer.
Terrific. Thank you, Alice. Well, that's God's fingerprint right there. I mean, how often does this happen? You order one thing and it just refuses to come. And then you order something else and that's what you really needed to order, right? I mean, you know, if God wants to direct us in a specific way, He knows how to do it. Even if we falter and make mistakes. That's just an awesome way. That's an awesome reminder of how God has been working in our life and in this congregation. See, the third thing I want to say about sharing your stories is that if you don't share your stories, you will forget. And, you know, human memory is very transient, after all. And, you know, the other thing you can do also is maintain a diary. And that's something that I am trying to do right now, is journaling, so that you record what is happening, and so you can come back to it and remind yourself of how amazing God has been through all of this. And so that's part of your story as well. When you share it, when you write it, when you articulate your story, that's when your story actually takes form in your head and helps you to retain it. And ultimately, the purpose of all of this is that when you share, people see God. God gets magnified. God gets more visible. God gets magnified in the community, and God gets glorified. And that's the objective. That's our objective, right? What's the point of us coming here and worshiping God if God is not in any way being magnified and glorified and getting the glory? And so, when we share our story, God gets the glory. So, you know, I want us to, in this season, we have looked at the five rhythms of bless, beginning with prayer, making it a habit to listening very carefully to the people around us, even ourselves. Eating together, finding ways to serve the community, and also sharing our story. Doing it in the rhythms of breathing in God's blessing and breathing it out as well. Now, for any of these things to become a habit, like we were talking about in Sunday school, it just doesn't take one sermon. I mean, this one sermon is going to do nothing for us as a congregation. We have to have the discipline of taking one thing that we hear and then consistently practicing it on a day-to-day basis till it becomes automatic, till it becomes a habit, that we don't have to think about it anymore. So let's just come back to these blessed rhythms, take the ideas that we have talked about, the ideas that God puts in our head as we pray, and take that and begin to practice it so that we can then internalize all of these things that God has taught us through the blessed rhythms. So let's just focus. Maybe this quarter we'll be focusing on just the first blessed rhythm, beginning in prayer. Starting to come together as a congregation to consistently pray on a weekly basis. Praying for each other and praying for whatever God puts on our heart. And once we do that, we can move on to other things. And I wonder what would happen, what God might do with our congregation as we step out in obedience, doing small things for Him. Because it's all about us being faithful, all us being faithful, consistent, and persistent. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You for Your story that we read today. Your story is amazing. And we know that all of history is His story. It's Your story. And each one of us are small players in Your story. But as we reflect on that, O Lord, as we reflect on our place in Your story, I pray that we would be able to see Your fingerprints in our life, and that we will get excited about that. Excited that the fact that the God of the universe has intervened in our life and has some plans for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to use us for Your glory. Oh Lord, enable us to be so restless as we become aware of what You've done in our life that we just have to go and tell someone. Help us, oh Lord. Help us to be a praying congregation. Help us to be a congregation that loves to fellowship, loves to eat together, loves to serve, and loves to share what You have done in our lives. So unleash us, oh Lord, into this congregation with the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.